that, we want to get into the Word. So if you'll stand with me, we are going through Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. It says, "The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." This is the word of the Lord.
You can have a seat. Good morning, everybody. So I have a question for you to kick things off this morning. How many of you ever had a rule or a tradition that you grew up with that at some point you questioned why it was in place? Anybody have that? Your parents, you know, instituted something in your life and you had to follow it as a kid, and then you got to a certain age where you actually started to ask the question, why? I think that was, for me, it was probably in middle school when that started to happen. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of traditions. I don't really remember too many crazy ones per se. But, you know, traditions sometimes can be funny because, you know, when we look back on them, we look at them and we're like, did that have a purpose to it? Or, you know, did my parents, were just trying to be funny or be weird? But here's the interesting thing about traditions sometimes. You know, I played baseball growing up. And so for me, playing baseball, if you don't know anything about baseball, it's one of those sports where there's a lot of rules, a lot of strategy, but there's also equally a lot of unwritten rules in this sport. Quite a few, actually. And if you break these unwritten rules, it was a big deal. So much so, like in the major leagues, if you broke an unwritten rule, the next time you came up to bat, you better watch out because the guys might throw a ball at you, type of thing. And I remember one unwritten rule in particular was if you were up to bat and you hit a home run, and if you kind of stared at it or, you know, flipped your bat up in the air and then ran to go trot around the bases, that was a big no-no. If you did that, again, the next time you came up to bat, you were getting a ball on the shoulder or in the back. That's just how it worked. Well, I'm a Padres fan, and so aside from the fact that the Padres are God's team, like I'll just say that now, right? Sam would agree with that. No, he would not. He's I'm out. I mean, they are the Friars, right? They are pastors. No, they're not. That's not works. There's a guy on the team named Fernando Tatis Jr., okay? And this guy, he came into the league about 6 years ago, young guy. I think he was 20 at the time when he first made it into the major leagues. And he was the type of guy that liked to ruffle feathers. He just kind of liked to push the envelope. And there was one moment during the season where he hit a home run. And after he hit this home run, he was so excited that he not only threw the bat, he tossed it up in the air really high, and this bat was flipping around, it felt like for, you know, 30 seconds before it finally hit the ground, and he's jumping up and down, and he's trotting around the bases. Well, At first, people were really bothered by this. But for some reason, he wanted to challenge the traditions of the league just for the sake of the traditions of the league. You know, he wanted to start to change the culture of the game, so much so that over time, you started to see more and more people begin to celebrate their home runs as they hit them and ran around the bases. And sure enough, over time, during that season, it became normative for guys to celebrate their home runs as they hit them during the games. Now, here's why I tell you this. For a guy who grew up memorizing the Torah, which was Jesus, because he was, after all, Jewish, and he knew it like the back of his hand, following all the customs of the law, like many of us who grew up with certain traditions, we see a picture of Jesus here, who is basically kind of has an aversion to tradition just for the sake of tradition, just for tradition's sake. And so I say that because just like when with Fernando Tatis Jr., and I'm not comparing Fernando Tatis Jr. to Jesus, that's not what I'm doing here, but the idea of tradition, this morning we're looking at a passage where Jesus is challenging the tradition of the religious leaders of the Jewish people just for the sake of tradition. He's calling them out in the sense of the fact that they're getting so hung up on certain traditions and rituals that really have no redemptive qualities to them whatsoever. And so that's what we see here in this moment. And so if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we're in a series called The Parables of Jesus. We're taking a look at different parables that were basically stories that Jesus told that had a point to them. And sometimes these points were to reveal certain truths. Sometimes he even told parables to kind of mask truths because he wanted certain audiences to hear this and not others. And then this morning, he's specifically talking to the religious leaders, the elite of the Jewish people, the Jewish community. He's calling them out. And so I was trying to think of different ways to kind of sugarcoat or dress up this message this morning, but I don't really think that's what God wants for us this morning and necessarily a good thing. I do believe that at the end of this, we will actually be encouraged and compelled to consider our lives and see the goodness of God through our lives and through Jesus' words. So with that said, let's pray, and we're going to dive into this passage together. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. Jesus, I ask that you will just help us to evaluate our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives right now. Through your grace and your mercy and your love and the freedom that we have in you, you still long for more for us. And so, God, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first two verses we have in Matthew chapter 15. Here's the situation. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, this was a group of people that made it a point to travel quite far to find Jesus and quite long to find Jesus and actually try to trap him. That's what they're doing here. They're not curious about Jesus. Oh, they are curious about Jesus, but they're not curious in the sense of wanting to become his followers or believe what he has to say. They're curious about what he's saying because they want to stop it. That's really what's happening here. And so this is what they try to do. They try to use tradition that they've upheld with the people for ages to try and trap Jesus. And this is what they say. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. It's like, really? You're coming out of the gate with that. Like, I feel like that's like with our kids, right? Go wash your hands. We have to get them all the time. Somehow they're getting so worked up about his disciples not washing their hands. And somehow the disciples are always the ones that he's trying to they're trying to pin between them and Jesus. You know, it's like, for some reason, the disciples are always getting picked on. But one translation here is not just the tradition of the elders. Another translation is the precious heritage of the ancestors. It's a little more elegant, I guess. But here's what's interesting. This had nothing to do with the Pharisees' high regard for good hygiene. That's not what's happening here. They don't really care about having clean hands, making sure, that they're washed up before dinner. In fact, the standard of hygiene in second century would have made us squirm. even the higher standards would have made us squirm, because they didn't have, you know, they didn't have hand sanitizer, they didn't have bathrooms with soap, they didn't wear shoes like we do. In fact, most of the roads that they would walk on were probably littered with feces, just to make it nice and graphic for you this morning. That's what they were working with. And so you can imagine just how unsanitary things were, and the standard that we have for hygiene is much lower for them in this context. And so this did not have to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with their piety. This had everything to do with an overextended standard and expectation for ritual and purity. And so much so that it was never in the law in the first place. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish law, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of laws, a lot of customs, a lot of rituals that they were to follow. And this statement right here that they're making had nothing to do with the law whatsoever. So we're in a situation where they're starting to talk about things that they thought really mattered, but really had nothing to do with what God really wanted for them. Now, I want to break this down for a second and help this make sense to us. But the truth is, from the very beginning, we see in Genesis chapter 3, right? Almost the beginning of the story. There's only two chapters in the entire Bible where things are as God had it to be and how he intended it for it to be. In Genesis 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is when humanity messes it up. And from then on, for the entirety of Scripture, it is this story of brokenness. It is this story of dysfunction. It is this story of God entering back into humanity to right all the wrongs that happened in Genesis chapter 3. And he starts this process. Of course, we see this with Noah, we see this with Abraham, and then ultimately we see this start to take shape with the people, the nation of Israel. And another phrase, a tag for them, was the people of God. No pressure. The people of God. And so what is happening in this moment is that God is to use the people of Israel to initiate a plan of redemption, to start to be, or to continue to right the wrongs and get the ship back in the right direction. And so what does he do? He gives them all of these laws to follow, because not just because he wants to be a Debbie Downer, but because he wants to create a people that are living in such a way that is separate from the rest of the dysfunctional world that exists, to live in such a way that it reveals who God is in his heart and his character, and it points people back to that, to be a blessing to the world. And that's who the Jewish people were supposed to be. But what we have in this situation, again, is the Pharisees and the people who were supposed to be the ones carrying that banner and leading the way, actually instituting extra traditions and rituals that had nothing to do with that plan that God had in the first place. And one of them, in particular, was this practice of hand washing. It was developed later to enhance the process of purity before God, just in case the law wasn't enough. That's what they started to do. It was an extra demonstration, but Jesus is having none of it because they're missing the point altogether. So let's keep reading verses 3 through 6. Jesus answers them geniusly here. He says, well, why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. Trump card right there. Boom. Right? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Boom. Ow. So, but face value, if you look at this response, it's kind of a weird response from Jesus, isn't it? He's talking about honoring your father and mother. He's talking about what you might have gained in giving it back to God. Like, what is this? Like, why would this be the response Jesus chooses to kind of one-up the Pharisees here when it comes to the sake of their traditions? And here's the thing. Again, this passage is not a proof text for us to say God doesn't care about washing hands. Jesus doesn't care about us having good hygiene or washing our hands. In fact, if that was you today, please do not shake my hand after church, okay? Just saying. Jesus does care about hygiene, but that's not his point of this response. what is the response, the point of the response? Allow me to break this down. So we see in Exodus 20 that the fifth command in the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. In fact, it was the only commandment that was attached to a promise, right? That if you honor your father and mother, it says it will go well with you in the land, right? There's a promise of blessing connected to it. The first four had to do with honoring and worshiping God in the relationship that we have to God, okay? But the Pharisaical tradition developed an additional expectation on the people called korban, which was like this oath that you had. So basically what would happen is if one could say and declare korban, that meant that whatever assets and resources you had were now dedicated to the Lord. Now, we also know in Scripture that legacy was huge, that you passed down your legacy to your children over time. So any resources that parents had, right, eventually that would become the inheritance of the people, of the kids. And so in this case, those inheritances, as we know with like the parable of the lost son, they could declare that early and want that early. You're basically saying to your parents, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my inheritance. And so in this case, if a parent honored that wish and gave the inheritance and all the resources that they had to the son, but there was still a situation within that parent and child relationship where they could have debts that they needed to pay back to their parents. So if anything from then on, if they owed anything to their parents, they could claim korban, which basically meant that whatever I have is now dedicated to the Lord. This was a tradition, it was a loophole that the Pharisees established with the people of God, not because they wanted to honor the Lord, because things were dedicated to the Lord. It was a way of allowing kids to not only backstab their parents, it was also a loophole so that all of those resources that those people had would instead of helping their family, would go to the temple, would go to the Pharisees, would go to the religious leaders, and they could use all of those resources out at their disposal for whatever they wished. So Jesus is calling out their tradition because of the hypocrisy behind it, because it was layered with greed. It was layered in corruption. And it was riddled with evil behind it. And so all that money that was supposed to be used for whatever was really used inappropriately by the religious leaders. And it was ruthlessly upheld in their tradition. And Jesus is ticked about it. That's why he's using this as his response. He's upset. He's upset that they're so concerned with that, with hand washing. And yet they're literally ruining people's lives because of their greed. So that's where we're at. Jesus is more concerned with relationship than he is with ritual. And that begs us the question this morning. While we don't have anything remotely close to this in our culture, it does render an appropriate thought. Are we more concerned with our ritual versus a real relationship? Are we oftentimes more consumed with just going through the motions? Or even worse, is there corruption and deception in our own hearts that is preventing us from the true blessing of a real relationship with Jesus? And that's what he's getting at here. Do we care more about our traditions or about what the scriptures actually teach us for our lives? That's what Jesus is wanting us to think about this morning. Do we just assume that the things we were always taught are even right? Our gospel, like, you know, God is affiliated with a certain political party, that, you know, I have to close my eyes or take my hat off to pray. That was one that I thought was for a long time. And I was a baseball guy, and I still wear hats all the time. If you've been around me enough, you see that. And one of my youth leaders back in the day told me, he's like, you don't have to take your hat off. It's not that God doesn't hear your prayers if you don't take your hat off. I was like, it was like my eyes were opened, you know. It was awesome. Revelatory for me. Or here's a funny one. My grandma, rest in peace, she was one of those that believed that the King James Bible was the only Bible translation that should be true in your life, which, you know, we're not going to get into the weeds of that today, but You know, she was so old school that she gave, when I went away to college, she gave me this huge King James volume Bible that the words were like this, the letters were like this big on the page, and it was so big that it was like three volumes, like three big books that I had to take with me. It was very eye-opening. But, I mean, I guess, you know, maybe that was a hint that when I get older, I'm going to need something bigger. I don't know. But, you know, there are certain traditions, there are certain rituals and just things that we do sometimes that we just automatically do it without really taking time to pause and stop and think about why we do those things. And in the end, these traditions, especially as it did for the Pharisees, they can actually hinder us from experiencing what God really has for us. Let's keep reading. Matthew 15, starting in verse 7, Jesus says this. It's pretty bold. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Oof. "And he called out to the people and said, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person.'" Now, again, same thing is, it's not the hand washing, right? It's not having dirty hands that defiles a person. "But it's what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles a person." And the reason why he's saying that is because it's what's already in our hearts, isn't it? It's already what's inside of us, in our spirits, in our hearts. That is what affects us, impacts us, affects our relationships. Right? We can all pretend like we have it all together on the outside. We can do all the things to present ourselves in such a way that it seems like we have it all together. But the beginning of our spiritual lives and finding true fulfillment and freedom in Christ begins when we admit that we don't have it all together. I was listening to a video on YouTube yesterday, and I don't listen to this guy, but it happened to come up, and I promise you, I don't quote this guy ever, but it really captured my time and my attention. But Theo Vaughn, okay, a guy that's out there, you know, he's usually more about sarcasm and humor and just kind of being very forward and out there. But this video was different. There was easily a 10-minute segment where he was taking calls, and there was a person that said, I'm kind of at the end of my rope here. I'm not really sure what to do with my life, and I'm not sure why he called into Theo Vaughn, but it's a different story. But his response blew me away and really captured my heart. And I'm not gonna recite this verbatim, but he more or less said, you know, I have so many struggles in my life, and I'm at the point where my heart is to have a new story. Like, I really want that for myself, to be able to write something new. But he also recognized that he could not do that in and of himself. He says, and so many times with God, I'm crying out to God and praying to God and saying, "Help me with this thing. Help me with this struggle." He's like, and this is what really caught me. He started to get really emotional about this. He said, "But you know what? Even as I pray that sometimes, a lot of times, even as I pray that, I know that there's something, a sliver of who I am that is not telling the truth as I pray that prayer. That there's still those things, even as I say, 'Help me in this,' that I know that I'm not fully truthful about it, that I know that I'm going to go back to that thing even as I pray for that." And then what he said to finish really caught me. He goes, "So my prayers lately have been, 'God, help me in that. Help me in the moments where I know I'm not being truthful. Help me in the moments where I know that I'm still going to probably not be honest with you about this thing and then go back to that struggle that I have. Help me there.'" And that really captured my heart and my mind in that moment, because I think about the person that Jesus talked to and he says, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Yes, but help me in my unbelief." That's a really honest and raw place to be, isn't it? But I think that's the beginning of God doing something pretty miraculous in our lives if we really want to be honest about it. And what Jesus is saying here, he says, you honor me with your lips, but you defile me. Your hearts are far from me. It's not measuring up. And he says, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? That's what they said to Jesus, as if Jesus is really going to care about that. And he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into a pit. His response is brilliant. But I think now he has shifted gears. He's no longer concerned about talking to the Pharisees. He's more concerned about talking to his disciples. He's more concerned about the essence of what he's saying is you guys understand these traditions, but you also know that God's commandment has always been to love God with all that you are. And then through that, love your neighbor as yourself. The essence behind the commandments are to love God and to love people. And they were abusing their place of power. So, we go back to what Jesus says here, and really what he's coming back to is that outward ritual is only meaningful if there is an inward devotion of our hearts. Right? That's what really matters. So, I want to pose a question this morning. Is have you taken time to evaluate your heart and where it's at? Have you created space where you can actually do business with God on a regular basis and say, God, where is my heart today? Where are you showing up? Where have I not surrendered and trusted you with something? You know, one of the things that I try to do on a regular basis in my own prayer life is obviously acknowledge who God is. I also want to make sure that I'm being grateful and having gratitude. But then there's another time where I'm also being very honest with God and saying, you know what, God, this is heavy for me today. Help me to hand it over to you. Or here's what I'm confessing to you today. Help me to hand it over to you. I think the more we do that, the more we begin to see God actually minister to our hearts and minister to us in such a way that the things that are in our hearts start to come out into our lives, and it's the things of God. Let's read this last piece here in the parable. But Peter said to him, explain this to us. And he says, are you still without understanding? There's another translation that says, are you still so dull? Here it goes. I kind of like that one better. Are you still so dull of mind? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? Okay, Jesus is getting really graphic now, right? Like, I think he probably thinks he's talking to a bunch of teenagers or something, and some of them probably were. And so he's getting pretty graphic about this, right? He's questioning right now. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Pretty much explains it right there, right? It's a pretty humorous response by Jesus, but I think it's also drastic to a point. He's basically given them a science 101 lesson, right, about how the digestive system works to contrast what he's really trying to say. He breaks it down in its simplest form, giving this vivid imagery. But here's the final point to this all. We must guard our hearts, for out of it overflows the things either of God or the things of this world. That's what Jesus is getting at here. Whatever we consume, whatever we fill our minds, fill our hearts with, is either going to bring life to us and others or not, right? And so I know for me, a big thing for me is that I have to be careful with how much negative commentary, negative news, negative data that's out there, how much that is being absorbed into my own spirit and my mind. Because I'm the type of person that's going to allow that to harbor and fester to the point to where it affects not only me, but those around me. And so we have to be careful with the things that we absorb and consume on a regular basis, because they will impact who we are. Now, you know, I'm a parent, obviously. Obviously, many of you know that. Having a 13-year-old, having an 11-year-old. And so I have to ask myself the question, am I being filled up with the things of God so that the life of God flows in and through me to those around me? And so am I on my knees in prayer on a constant basis for God, give me the grace, give me the strength to love my wife well, to care for my kids well. Because contrary to popular belief, it's not always easy to do that, right? We all know that. N.T. Wright said this, "Blessed are the pure in heart. How will people believe that unless we ourselves are worshiping the living God until our own hearts are set on fire and scorched through with his purity?" Blessed are the pure in heart. But here's the good news of all this that I want to land on this morning. God wants us to have pure hearts and clean hearts, but we can't do that in of ourselves. We can't just conjure that up. The gospel is that we present ourselves to God, and he comes into our lives, and he cleanses us. He washes us clean. He makes us white as snow. He redeems us. We can't do that in ourselves. It's all Jesus. And that's good news. Because Jesus made a way when there was no way. We cannot do that in our own strength, in our own might. And so that's the good news of what Jesus is trying to say here. He says it is about having a clean heart, a new heart. And you can't do it. You can't. That's the point. Because Jesus, even at our worst, said, "I'm still willing to die for you. And still willing to give it up all for you. So that you may be made new. So that you can be redeemed and cleansed and maybe right with God." Isn't that good news, church? That Jesus gave up everything so that we could have everything in him. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship. That's why we do Good Friday and Easter. And that is why we take communion together. In a minute, I'm going to invite up Rule to share with us for communion. But this is an opportunity not merely to just practice another ritual, practice another tradition, or to go through the motions of spirituality. It does nothing for us. It's not a superstition that if I don't do this every week, God's not going to show up. God's not going to answer. That's not it. But this is a moment to maybe reorient our thinking, reposition our hearts before God, so that no matter the circumstances, we can be steadfast, fixated on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and renew our commitment in our hearts to being filled up with the things of God. So I'm going to invite Rule up to share with us this morning. If you need the elements, Melanie has the box. We do this every week. There is no obligation whatsoever. But if you want to partake, if you claim to follow after Jesus, he invites us to do this on a regular basis. So go ahead and Rule.
Can I use your notes up here? Good morning. Great to be with you on this cloudy but beautiful morning. Hi again, my name is Rule. I'm part of Hope Community and The Dwelling, so I'm kind of a hybrid, if you may, but I wear it well. Our teachings from Jesus at most turns require courage. Christ demonstrated that time and time again. The very lesson that we heard this morning, Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Can you imagine Jesus standing up to the whole known world and stating that what you're doing is not right and we need to correct it? And so he shows us the path and gives us the tools to change the very way that not only how we live, but what we can receive through that. And courage has been needed throughout history for the simplest and the most complex things. Back in 1933, a prayer was written by a guy named Reinhold Niebuhr, and it was called the Serenity Prayer. It's one of the most beautiful collection, very short and concise, and you might have heard it. As a matter of fact, the 12-step program, when a lot of times when people are recovering from addiction, this is their holy grail, so to speak, and it goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Wow, there's a lot going on there. But the courage to accept the things I cannot change. So years ago, my wife and I, Jane, had been part of this immediate family for almost 20 years. And I was been in the hotel, casino, spa business for a long, long time. And one of the problems of working in those clubs is that you don't get Sundays off a lot of times. So my point is that our church offered a Saturday night course, a Saturday night service, very unusual for most churches. And this allowed me to get back in faith. I'd always thought I'd been a Christian, but it was in talk only. I didn't realize how much I needed to grow and how much I needed to learn. Anyway, one such Saturday night, we had a guest speaker, and his name was Hunter Stewart. And some of you, I knew of Hunter. He's no longer with us. He's walking with the Lord now. But he was a very gifted speaker. And one day, one Saturday evening, he's finishing up a remarkable sermon. And he finishes with this, and I want to share it with you, because it made such an impact on me. I said, wow, that's one of the most impactful things I've ever heard about Jesus. And so he was kind enough to give me a copy, and it goes something like this. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the master of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unchanged, unmoved, but never undone. He was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and he's pain. He was prosecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and he brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and he brings peace. The world can't understand him. The schools can't explain him. The armies can't defeat him. The leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't silence him. The New Age can't replace him. And the talk show host can't explain him away. He is light. He is love. He is longevity. He is Lord. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and God. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and pure. His ways are right. His word eternal. His will unchanging. And his mind is on me. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. He's my peace. He's my guide. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my Lord, and he rules my life. I serve him because his bond is love. His burden is light. His goal for me is abundant life. I follow him because he's wisdom to the wise. He's power to the powerful. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the leader of leaders, the ruler of rulers, the overseer of overcomers, and the sovereign Lord of all that's been and is yet to come. And if you think that's impressive, try this for size. His goal is to have a relationship with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never mislead me, never forget me, never overlook me, and never cancel my appointment out of his appointment book. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I confess failure, he forgives me. When I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I'm afraid, he is my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hurt, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. So, what I want to share with you is that with what Michael said this morning regarding Jesus and his creation, is that we are never too lost in ourselves to count on Jesus, okay? He's the creator of all and gives us the courage that we need to follow him. So, this morning, let's take the elements together. I thought I had prepared. I'm still going to spill wine or juice. Together, we take the cracker that represents the body that was broken for us. And now we're going to take the juice that represents the blood that was spilled for us as well. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you that your mercies are new every day, Lord. And we just are in eternal gratitude for the sacrifices you've made. And that while we have a chance, while we're still breathing, that we have a chance to help others through you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.